Welcome back to Through the Word. We're in Exodus 7 today. Pastor Jonathan here, and with me again is Chris Langham.
Hey, I thought I'd do the intros.
Yeah, but last time you introduced me with It Got Worse.
I wasn't talking about you. That was Moses. Plus, this time, things are better.
Oh, good. Can we get to the chapter?
Yes, but sometimes before things get better, they have to get worse. Jonathan Ferguson is here.
Chris.
All right. Okay, seriously, this time. In our story, life for the Israelites is worse. Pharaoh refused to let them go and made their workload nearly impossible. The Israelites won't listen to Moses, and Moses complains to God. If they won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen? And you might wonder here, why doesn't God just fix everything? Can't God just make Moses the perfect speaker and make Pharaoh listen? Or why not just break open the chains of every slave with laser beams and release them?
Now that's a good question, aside from the laser beams. But God has a plan for the process. There are some things that we need to learn the hard way. God uses the trials, and he uses the process. And he wants us to know something. So let's dig in at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country."
Then at verse 3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you."
So Moses will essentially be God's ambassador. And for that job, God did not choose the most eloquent speaker or the most impressive credentials. He chose a humble shepherd. All the things that Moses has been concerned about not having, God wasn't asking for those qualifications to begin with.
I get that, but why does God say, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart"? And is that fair?
You know, I think we flinch at that because we feel that God should respect the sanctity of a person's heart, and he especially shouldn't incline a person to do wrong. So for wisdom on this, we should first fear God and trust his plan. And second, recognize that hardening a heart is not changing it, but rather setting it to remain on its course. Sort of a, you made your bed, now lie in it.
Right. And also recognize that Pharaoh has been violating the personal freedom of millions of slaves for a very long time. This is not unjust. Also take note as we read that Pharaoh hardens his own heart many times before God steps in. And the word in Hebrew when God hardens his heart is different. It means to confirm or solidify. Pharaoh chooses his path, God solidifies it. God already offered Pharaoh the freedom to do right, and Pharaoh challenged, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Now God is taking Pharaoh on a path wherein he will know the answer to that question.
You know, it's a little ironic when Moses complains to God that Pharaoh won't listen when God told him that that was the whole plan the whole time.
That reminds me, we never finished David Wilkerson's story.
I was wondering about that.
Well, remember that he left New York with his picture in all the papers, being dragged out of court by the police? Total failure. And guess what he heard from God?
Go back.
Yep. With no real plan, he pulls over on Broadway, steps outside, and someone calls his name. Pretty soon, he's talking to a whole group of gang members who recognized him from the papers. And several times he heard them say, "He's one of us." Weird, but they figured the cops didn't like them, and the cops didn't like him either, so he's one of them. The rest of that story is phenomenal. Decades of ministry. It's in the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. Highly recommend. I'm actually reading it with my daughter now.
Nice. So it was never God's plan for the judge to listen. And here in Exodus, it isn't God's plan for Pharaoh to listen. Back in verse 4, "He will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it."
That phrase, "the Egyptians will know," is crucial to understanding God's plan here. God wants the Egyptians to know the same thing he told Moses, the same thing he told the Israelites, that he is the Lord. As we move forward, this is the very heart of the story. This is what God wants us to know.
So Moses and Aaron appear before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells them to perform a miracle. So Aaron takes his staff, and in verse 10, "Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts, each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake.
The face-off here between Moses and the sorcerers is pretty wild. Moses is playing with the big boys now. God's great miracle is reproduced by the pagans. Did they have real magic, or was it just an illusion? It doesn't say, but there's a good lesson here. Just because it's supernatural doesn't mean it's good, and doesn't mean it's from God.
And then there's my favorite part, back in verse 12. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. I love it. No matter what powers come against you, God is always greater.
And yet, Pharaoh hardens his heart. He demanded a sign, got it, but still didn't listen. And that can be us. Demand proof, get proof, still refuse. So the negotiations are over, and God moves into action. He tells Moses to go to Pharaoh in the morning by the Nile and take the staff and tell him that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me, but you haven't listened. In verse 17, this is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood.
This is the first plague, and it's a direct response to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? Now the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord.
And in verse 20, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish of the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. So why blood and why the Nile?
Well, the Nile was and still is the lifeblood of Egypt. Without it, Egypt is just a desert. But the Nile provided fertile land. They used it for drinking, bathing, crops, trade routes. The Nile was it. But it was the same Nile where the Egyptians threw the Hebrew babies in mass murder. The Egyptians have blood on their hands and red in their ledger from generations of oppression and even murder.
Right. And that phrase, blood on their hands, is biblical. Throughout the Bible, blood is a symbol of life and of our responsibility towards one another. When Abel was killed, his blood cried out from the ground.
And the Nile was also something more for the Egyptians. It was central to their system of deities. The god Khnum was guardian of the Nile. Hapi, the crocodile god, was the spirit of the Nile. And then there's Osiris, god of the underworld, for whom the Nile was believed to be his actual bloodstream.
So the Nile, turning to blood, was a statement by God to the Egyptians. By this you will know that I am the Lord. When the final plague comes, God will say, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord.
Yet even after this, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He won't listen. Incredibly, his magicians find some water that hasn't been turned into blood, and they turn it into blood. I don't see how that helps, but it's enough excuse for Pharaoh to decide that he's not listening.
So the Egyptians have to dig for water, and we'll find out what happens next in chapter 8.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.